So last week, you know, here in Gwinnett County was spring break. And so being spring break, it was kind of fun for us because we had some friends of ours come visit us from Virginia. So I got a buddy of mine who's actually in another Acts 29 church planter up in Charlottesville, Virginia. And they've been going now for about 8 years. And so he and his wife, Jen, and their three little girls came to visit us. They were there for a few days. And one of the days they decided, I mean, here they are in Atlanta, and they decided, you know, we want to go to this incredible aquarium that we've heard so much about. And so they decided we're going to go to Georgia Aquarium, and they asked us if we wanted to go, but we've kind of been there a bunch of times before, and it, you know, it's not cheap, man. So we're like, you know what? Instead of going to the aquarium, how about you guys that go to the aquarium? We'll go right next door to the World of Coca-Cola Museum, right? So how many of y'all been to the World of Coca-Cola Museum? If you've been there, then you know that by far the greatest thing about the World of Coca-Cola Museum is that after you go through all of the exhibits and you see all of the displays, you end up in a tasting room, right? And this is amazing because you literally can stand in the tasting room and you can drink as much soda as you want to before you get sick, right? It is awesome. And it's sort of covered in the cost, but still it feels free, right? So they got all the machines, you're just running up to it. So the whole time, I'll be honest, the whole time that I'm going through with my family through all the displays, all I'm thinking about is the tasting room. Right? That's the only thing on my mind because I know that Mellow Yellow is waiting for me, right? Like Mr. Pibb's calling my name. Right? And like I could literally like smell the cherry vanilla Coke, right? Praise the Lord. And so I'm walking through this museum and I'm just daydreaming about just, okay, yeah, that's pretty. Okay, the tasting room, come on. And so finally, we get upstairs and we get to the tasting room. We see the sign, the tasting room sign, and I'm all excited, I'm all jazzed. And so we get up to the door and y'all, I'm telling you, like, I went from absolute joy to absolute horror like that, man. Because I look inside and a middle school field trip has taken over the tasting room. This is not good, right? I mean, so picture, if you will, 200 4-foot-tall junior hires, and it's craziness in the tasting room, right? And I'm looking in there, man, and I'm telling you, by the way, can I just say this? If we have any representatives from the public school system in here right now, can I just say this? Placing middle school students in a room full of free, unlimited liquid sugar is not a good call, right? You should probably reconsider that one. Just saying. So we get up there, and I'll be honest, man. So I'm looking inside, and we start to make our way inside, and everything in me just wanted to leave. I just want to get my girls and get my wife and just head out of there, man, because we're in there, and I cannot explain to you the chaos that we're experiencing in this tasting room, man. So we're in there, and these middle schoolers, they're all running, they're screaming, they're laughing, they're cutting in line. I mean, I'm going to be honest, man. I put like a check, a body check on one of them, man. I repent, Lord. I repent. But I did. Because it's Mr. Pibb, right? I mean, so here's the thing. So they're running, and they're screaming, and they're laughing, and they're breaking in line. And they've already almost trampled over my two-year-old like 4 or 5 times, right? I mean, it's insane. It's like, it was like Lord of the Flies meets Willy Wonka's Chocolate Factory, man. It was bad, right? And so everything in me at that moment just wanted to check out. Middle school anarchy, not a good day. Now here's the point, okay? Here's the point of this. Have you ever been in a situation that you just wanted to walk away from? Another way to ask it would be this. Have you ever been in a situation where you got so discouraged and you felt so beat down and you were so disheartened that you honestly just kind of wanted to take your ball and go home? You wanted to wave the white flag, walk out, and just walk away from that discouragement? And you don't have to answer that question because I know that the answer is yes. I mean, like, every single one of us know what that's like, right? And here's the thing you need to understand. That is exactly how young Timothy felt at the moment this letter was being written to him 2,000 years ago. Okay, and here's what's happening. So now his friend Paul, who's writing this letter to him as Timothy is a pastor in this Greek city of Ephesus, now his friend Paul is about to step up at the end of this letter and speak into that discouragement. All right, so let me show you what I'm talking about. We left off, for those of you who've been with us for a while, we preached through books of the Bible, and so now we're in 1 Timothy, getting to the end, and we left off at verse 10 last week. We're in verse 11 this week. So watch what Paul says to Timothy here. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 11. It says this, "But as for you, O man of God," time out. So we can't even go any further right now. Like, we need to stop right there. This right here is so important. This is so deep, just right here. But because what you need to understand is this: Paul is reminding Timothy of his true identity right here. Okay, so follow this, man. Get this. One of the biggest differences between the culture we live in and the Word of God is what each one of those says to us about our identity. So you've got to understand that. One of the biggest differences between the world we live in, the culture we operate in, the air we breathe, the place where we live, and the Word of God is what each one of them says to us about our identity. See, for example, Mayus, the world we live in, the world that I'm in, tells me that I'm an accident. I mean, just watch the Discovery Channel special on the universe. The world that I live in tells me I'm an evolved primate. It tells me that I'm a random occurrence. The world that I live in, the culture I live in, tells me that I'm the result of a big, massive, random explosion that happened some 13.77 billion years ago, and that my life has really no purpose whatsoever. I'm like a little leaf blowing through the wind, man. Okay, but here's the thing. When I crack open the Word of God, God tells me something radically different. So I open up God's word, and here's what I read. I read in God's word, God tells me that I'm a man of God. God tells me that I am created by God, right? God tells me that I am knit together by God, that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made by God in the image of God. God tells me that I'm saved by God, I'm called by God, I'm treasured by God. And Emmaus, you got to understand, this makes all of the difference in the world. I mean, this right here, what I believe my identity is literally transforms the way I see everything, okay? Don't miss that. Like what you believe about your identity, who you believe you are, transforms the way you see everything in this world. So, for example, those of you who have kids, imagine that like today, this afternoon, you took your little kid. Maybe your kid's, I don't know, toddler or elementary school, and you took your kid and you said, you know what, maybe it's a girl, you said daddy-daughter date, or it's a boy, you know, guy's going to hang out, and you took them to go get an ice cream cone. And you go, and it's just you and your kid, and you sit down with your kid across the table, and they got the little ice cream cone, and you say to your kid, I'm really glad we're getting this time together. This is awesome, because, you know, I've been wanting to tell you something for a long time. You're an accident. There's really no purpose to your life at all. Your mother and I didn't plan you. You know, if we would have never had you, our lives probably wouldn't be very different at all. Enjoy your ice cream. Okay, so imagine that. Imagine that kid compared to another kid who sits down with their mom or dad at ice cream, and their mom or dad looks over at the table from them and says, you know what? You were treasured. I love you. Matter of fact, I enjoy hanging out with you. There's nowhere else I would rather be. I don't even want to imagine my life without you. Now, Amos, would you agree that each one of those children would probably see the world differently? And by the way, if you wouldn't agree with that, then I would refer you to the statistics that tell us that 85% of the men that are in our prisons right now grew up in a home without a father who was telling them how treasured they were. All right, so here's the thing, man. I cannot emphasize this point enough. Your identity shapes the way that you see the world, and it influences the decisions you make on a daily basis. It does. And so while we live in a culture that tells us that our closest relative is up at Zoo Atlanta swinging from a tree by his tail eating animal crackers, let me remind you of what your true identity is. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a worshiper of Jesus, here's your true identity, according to God anyway. John chapter 1 verse 12 says this, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Can you even fathom that right now? That you are a child of God. You're his child. Adopted by God. You're his child. He views you as his child. Those of you with kids, get the significance of that. How about this? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Listen to this. And again, listen to this. The Spirit of God spoken through his servant Peter speaking this to you. But you were a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So while the culture tells us we're nothing more than sex objects, God speaks and says, no, you know what? You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're my possession. Amen. That's good. How about this, man? Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a citizen of heaven today. That's your identity, according to the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16, listen to this. Do you not know that you are God's temple? That God's Spirit dwells in you? So according to the Scriptures, you are the temple of God. John 15:9. Get this, man. This will rock your world right here. This will rock your world. Or as a good friend of mine says, this will grill your cheese. John 15:9 says this: as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Let's just hang out on that one for a second, church. Jesus just said, hey, guess what? I love you. And not only does he say, I love you, he says, I love you in the same way the Father loves me. So Jesus loves you just as much as God the Father loves him. And can I just tell you, that's a lot. That's a lot. Watch this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Listen to this. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined. Some of y'all are freaked out by that word. And that's sad. That word ought to make you worship. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. You know what that means? That means God chose you. Before the foundations of the world, God chose you. For those of you that are like me, you were husky kids in middle school who never got picked for anything at PE, that ministers to you, right? God chose you. If you're a worshiper of Jesus, you didn't choose Jesus. God chose you. You know why? Just because. Just because. All right, so here's the point of this. What Paul says to Timothy right here is true of every single one of you in this room who are worshipers of Jesus today. You are not an evolutionary accident. You are a child of God. So when Paul says, but for you, O man of God, that's big. It's big. And then watch what he says. By the way, since this is true, those of us who are children of God, we should live like children of God. And that's where Paul's going here. That's the point that's being made here. So look at verse 11 again. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. All right, so we have to ask a question. Flee what things? What are you talking about? Flee, run away, avoid. What does that mean? Okay, well if you were here last week, Paul has just finished warning Timothy against two things specifically, false doctrine and greed. That's what he just finished warning him against. Beware of false doctrine. Beware of greed. So, get this. What he's literally saying right here is this. He's saying, Timothy, you need to run away from anything that will steal your affections away from Jesus. You need to avoid and flee and run away from anything that will rob your affections, the affections of your heart, from Jesus. False doctrine does this because it teaches us things that aren't true about Jesus. Greed does this because it teaches us to love money more than we love Jesus. We say, watch your affections. There's certain things in this life you're going to have to avoid because they're trying to rob your heart, rob your affections from the Lord. And then watch what he says next. Look at the whole of verse 11. He says, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. All right, so here's the thing. I don't know if you noticed or not, but there is actually a lot of confusion about Christianity today. I'm talking in our culture right now, that there are a lot of people who were totally confused about Christianity, man. A lot. Meaning, they think that Christianity is about something it's not about. So let me give you an example of this. So I'm going to read you an excerpt from an article. This was written back in late 2010. And the title of the article is Anne Rice Leaves Christianity. That's the title of the article. Okay, so Anne Rice, some of you are familiar with if you read. Anne Rice is an author, very well-known author. And here's what the opening paragraph of this article says. Follow this. It says, the author Anne Rice, best known for her vampire novels, made waves last week when she declared on her Facebook page that she had quit being a Christian. 12 years after her return to Catholicism, Rice said she still believed in God, but that, quote, in the name of Christ, I refuse to be anti-gay, I refuse to be anti-feminist, I refuse to be anti-artificial birth control, I refuse to be anti-Democrat, I refuse to be anti-secular humanism, I refuse to be anti-science, I refuse to be anti-life, unquote. All right, so get this, man. Here is a lady who just rejected Christianity because she saw it as a belief system that's just anti a lot of stuff. She saw Christianity as a belief system that's just against a lot of things. So in other words, she actually believes Christianity is just this big, giant list of don'ts. Like to her, the sum total of Christianity, it's this big, gigantic collection of thou shalt not statements. Okay, so Anne Rice, along with a lot of other people in our culture, man, Anne Rice believes that the message of the gospel, she believes actually goes something like this. Thou shalt not vote Democrat. Thou shalt not use any birth control. Thou shalt not listen to a non-Christian band and like it. Thou shalt not touch alcohol, and on and on and on and on. I mean, there is so much confusion about what Christianity actually is. I mean, and that's why what Paul's saying here is so important. But because get this, what Paul's clarifying here is this. He's saying, look, being a Christian isn't just about being against a big list of things. That is not the sum total of Christianity. It's just a big giant list of thou shalt nots, and you keep the thou shalt nots. That is not Christianity. That's not the sum total of this thing. Instead, being a Christian, I don't know if you realize this or not, being a Christian is actually about being for a lot of things. Being a Christian is about being for Jesus. It's about being for salvation. It's about being for joy. It's about being for forgiveness of sin. It's about being for the justice of God. It's about being for what Paul says here, righteousness and godliness and faith and love and steadfastness and gentleness. All right, so let me ask you a question. If you are a follower of Jesus today, right now, think about it. Are you known more for the things that you're for, or rather, are you known more for the things you're against? Think about it, man. Okay, let me explain this. Here's what this looks like for me, practically speaking. As a worshiper of Jesus, I should be intentionally looking for opportunities to serve other people because I'm pursuing Jesus, and Jesus wants me to serve, so I should be for serving other people, right? I should be for that. As a worshiper of Jesus, I should be looking for opportunities to be crazy generous. I'm talking crazy generous, man. I should be looking for those opportunities because I'm into Jesus, and Jesus wants me to be generous. He wants to be a cheerful giver. So I should be for generosity because I'm for Jesus. As a worshiper of Jesus, I should be intentionally looking for opportunities to grow spiritually, which means I should be ingrained, involved, plugged in deeply into the local church. Not because I think by being a member of a local church that God's going to give me a Scooby snack and I'm going to earn his favor, but I'm a member of a local church because God's already given me his favor in Christ Jesus, and I want to love him back. I want to worship him. So I'm for the church, and I'm for growing in Christ because I'm for Jesus. Here's the thing, miss. Here's the reality, and I was thinking about this morning because I woke up in pain because I moved too much yesterday. The reality is I'm not getting any younger, man. I'm just not. I mean, what is the thing the sands of the hourglass, right? Every day, man, these are the days of our lives, right? I'm getting older. I mean, case in point, did you know I've actually become the guy who answers many of his children's questions with, because I said so? I'm that guy. How crazy. And I'll tell you, it is frightening the day you realize that. How about this, man? I'm actually the guy now who I look forward to dull evenings. Like I'll ask my wife, baby, what's on the calendar for tomorrow? Nothing. Oh, thank you, Lord. Bowl of ice cream, Nick at night, right? I mean, that's, how sad is that? How sad is it? In bed by 8:30, we're good. I'm that guy. I'm getting up. The evidence is all around me. So here's another. I got on iTunes this week, looked at the top 10 downloaded songs on iTunes, didn't recognize a single one. I'm getting old, man. I'm two steps away from being the guy who shows up at the beach with a metal detector, man. That's how sad this is. I'm serious. Like, I'm realizing this. I'm going, man, I'm just getting older, okay? And as you get older, check this out, man. As I get older, here's the question I find myself asking, man. Seriously. As I get older, the question I find myself asking is this. As I get older, what do I want my kids to remember me for? Like, man, as my kids are sitting around a table with their own kids one day and talking and laughing, let me tell you the funny story about Grandpa. Like, what do I want them to remember me for? Do I want them to remember me for all the things I was against, or instead, all the things that I was for? Now, let me be clear, because some of y'all get nervous. Please don't get me wrong. As a worshiper of Jesus, I'm telling you, man, there are plenty of things that I stand passionately against. But the reason I stand passionately against those things is because of the things I'm for. I stand passionately against those things because I'm for Jesus. I'm for the gospel. I'm for the word of God. I'm for righteousness. I'm for love. I'm for truth. I'm for faith. Okay? And that's the point. That's the point that Paul's making here. He's saying, look, there are things you should flee. There are things you should avoid. But there are things you should pursue. All I'm saying is this. As followers of Jesus and worshipers of Jesus, we should spend a lot more time loving our neighbor well and being generous to those in need than we spend boycotting Harry Potter and businesses. Verse 12. Fight the good fight of the faith. Think about that, man. Fight the good fight of the faith. Okay, so here's why I love 1 Timothy so much, Emmaus. Because Timothy was a dude just like, he was a normal dude like us. Timothy was just like us, meaning there were moments when this guy really struggled. And that comforts me. There were actually moments when this guy, Timothy, really struggled. Like, the Christian life wasn't always easy for him. And we know this is true because of the clues that are in Scripture peppered throughout. So, for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, Paul opens the letter by saying, Timothy, this is why I told you before, remain at Ephesus. Remain there. In other words, stay at your church. So every indication is this guy wanted to give up. This guy was done. This guy at times just wanted to leave. He said, well, forget these people, man, and walk away. And here's Paul saying, no, stay at your church. Remain at Ephesus. You keep reading chapter 1, verse 18. Paul tells Timothy, wage the good warfare. So he compares Timothy's ministry to war. Right? That's never a good metaphor, right? You keep reading in chapter 4, verse 10, Paul says Timothy, he says, man, to this end we toil and strive. So he says, man, I get it. Living the life you're living, it's toil, man. You're striving. You know what's interesting? When you study Paul's writings to young Timothy, you find that there are 25 different times where Paul tells Timothy to be strong, which tells us there were moments when Timothy didn't feel too strong. And now here in chapter 6, Paul tells Timothy to fight the good fight. And the point is this, Emmaus. Sometimes being a Christian is hard. Can we be honest? Like, can we just call it what it is? Sometimes being a Christian is difficult because temptation is constantly all around you. I mean, opportunities to compromise are everywhere. You walk out this door, bam, right there. Additionally, sometimes being a Christian can be frustrating. Anybody figure that out? Sometimes being a Christian can be frustrating because here's the deal, man. If 2013 Greater Atlanta, let's call it what it is. If you believe that what the Bible says is true and it's from God, you can be labeled today as being a bigot, as being a hate monger, as being narrow-minded, as being a Bible thumper, and on and on and on it goes. You know what else? Sometimes being a Christian can even be lonely, man. Relationships can literally end because of your devotion to Jesus. And just like Timothy, man, let's be honest. Just like Timothy, we can all be tempted. Just kind of make like Houdini and disappear from the church altogether and say, I'm done. I'm done. But you know what? Here, thank God for a friend like Paul. Thank God for a friend like Paul, because Paul's given Timothy and all of us, listen, all of us, a very simple reminder here. He says, fight the good fight, man. Fight the good fight. You need to fight the good fight. Okay, and what that means is this. I know following Jesus isn't always easy. I know following Jesus can be really hard, but you know what? It's really worth it. Fight the good fight. And then look at all of verse 12. He says, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life. Watch this. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession. In the presence of many witnesses. Okay, so I love what's going on here. You know what Paul's doing right here in this statement? He's reminding Timothy of the day that he was baptized. You read what Bible scholars have to say about this statement, and they say this, look, when he talks about the day when Timothy, in front of a bunch of witnesses, gave the good confession, that is the day that he was baptized. So in other words, he's saying, Timothy, listen, remember when you stood in front of all those people and you made that good confession. Remember that day way back when you were about to be baptized and you stood up and you declared those three powerful words, that good confession, Jesus is Lord. Remember that. So he's pointing Timothy back to this significant moment in his life when Timothy made a public profession of his faith in Jesus and said, I'm unashamed of the fact that Jesus has saved me. He was baptized in obedience to Jesus. Now, the point is simple. Baptism matters. Church, I want you to know that. Baptism matters. It matters, okay? So let me just say this. If your faith this morning is in Jesus Christ as your great God and Savior, like you've turned from your sin, you've confessed Jesus as Lord, as God, as your Messiah, as your Savior. So my life is your, you're my Savior, you're it. If that's where your heart is, yet you have not been baptized, you need to be baptized immediately. ASAP, like you need to be baptized, not because the preacher said so, but in obedience to Jesus. Because according to the Bible, baptism is the way that you and me and Timothy and every other worshiper of Jesus is called to publicly profess that we belong to Jesus. And you know, the illustration I give all the time about baptism is, it's kind of like my wedding band. The wedding band doesn't make me married. It's just like a little piece of gold, right? I think Heather told me it was gold, right? So it's just a ring. This doesn't make me married. But it does tell everybody I am married. And my wife likes that, right? A lot. But baptism is kind of the same way. Like baptism doesn't save you. Faith in Jesus as your great God and Savior, that's what saves you. Confessing your sinfulness and your need for a Savior and that it's Jesus, that saves you. Baptism just shows everybody that you have been saved. And Jesus likes that. It's a public profession. Okay, so I'm just telling you right now, if you're like, I love Jesus, I worship Jesus, I'm into Jesus, but I've never been baptized, here's what you need to do. You need to take out your Connect card, out of your bulletin, you need to sign it, you need to check off the box that said I'm interested in being baptized, you need to turn that in on May 19th, that Sunday, you can make the good confession, Jesus is Lord, in front of everybody in this church, and you'll be dunked to the glory of God, and it will be awesome, because that's what God desires for your life. And that's the good confession he's talking about. Now watch this, miss. Don't miss this. Look at verse 13. Man, this is huge. This is huge. Verse 13. Paul says to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things. and of Jesus Christ, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach. Watch this. Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Amen. Miss, I don't know about you. I'm really, really, really glad that Jesus is coming back. And that may seem like an obvious statement, well, of course, but no, seriously. I'm just telling you, man, every single time I turn on the news, it makes me really, really glad that Jesus is coming back. So just like many of you all, this past Monday, man, I flipped on my television. I saw these innocent people lying in the streets of Boston because they've been ripped to shreds by two bombs. This kid, Martin Richard, I'm sure many of you have heard about by now, this adorable little kid, Martin Richard, 8 years old, killed. 8 years old. My daughter, she turned 7 today. Eight-year-old boy. His 6-year-old sister lost a leg. His mom has brain injuries. That's one family. Now, be careful, y'all, because here's what will happen. What will happen is we have something like that go down this past Monday, and then the atheist will get on TV, and the atheist will say, see there? Those events are proof that there is no God. But the Christian looks at the events of this past Monday and says, no, not at all. Those events are proof that we need God. We need him. I mean, let's get this. We live in a broken, fractured, selfish, hateful, sinful world. And I'm just going to tell you something, man. Only Jesus can fix it. And that needs to be the song of the church, man. Only Jesus can fix this. Like, if you haven't figured it out by now, politicians will not fix it. Doesn't matter what party. Politicians won't fix it. Governments won't fix it. More police on the streets won't fix it. Religion won't fix it. Atheism won't fix it. Only Jesus Christ can fix the broken world that we live in. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Let me be real clear. When two bombs explode at the finish line of the Boston Marathon, it is not proof that there is not a God. It is proof that we desperately need God. Because we are fractured. Something is broken. Something is not as it should be in this world, and even the atheist will agree with that. See, here's the difference, man. Here's the difference between what the atheist says and what the worshiper of Jesus says in times like this. And let's throw it out there, man. So the atheist says, life is hard and then you die. The Christian, on the other hand, says, life is hard, but Jesus is coming. That the atheist says, this world is all there is. The Christian says, this world is not my home. See, the atheist will say things like this, tragedy happens, terrorism happens, crime happens, miscarriages happen, injustice happens, oppression happens, death happens, wars happen, so you better just get used to it. Survival of the fittest. Buckle up. The Christian, on the other hand, says this, a tragedy happens, terrorism happens, crime happens, miscarriages happen, injustice happens, oppression happens, death happens, wars happen, but not for long. Not for long. But because when we look at 1 Timothy 6 and it says King Jesus is coming back, that is truth. And when he does come back, the wrongs will be made right. The old will be made new. The broken will be fixed up. All tears will be dried up. And every single one of our knees in this room will bow. And every single one of our tongues in this room will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And on that day, that glorious day, that magnificent day that no eye has seen and no mind can even imagine, on that day, here's what every single follower of Jesus will finally fully understand. It was so worth it to fight the good fight. When it was dark and it was hard and there were moments when I didn't know how we were going to make it and I wanted to give up, but it was so worth it to fight the good fight of faith. I grew up Baptist, amen? Don't be hating, man. When I say I grew up Baptist, you can't just say amen. You go, hey, amen, right? That's how we do it. That's how they roll. I grew up, my student ministry, man, I met my wife. I met my wife at a Baptist youth retreat, right? Praise the Lord, right? Thank you for Baptist youth retreats. I remember I had this, Brother Hubert's what we call him. Brother Hubert was the music minister, West Highland Baptist Church, Macon, Georgia. Brother Hubert, man, the guy was like 143 years old. I mean, it was awesome. And I love it. I say that with an endearment, man, because honestly, here's a guy who was like, I ain't retiring. I'm dying doing what I love for Jesus, right? Brother Hubert would get up there, and he had an incredible voice, right? This tenor thing going on, except it was like a South Georgia tenor. Right? So it was like Pavarotti on a farm, right? And so he would come in, and one of his favorite songs was When We All Get to Heaven. How many of y'all heard that song? Huh? Come on. That's breakout revival, man. When We All Get to Heaven, right? And he would sing it like every Sunday. He would sing this song, man. And it was, he would make sure we were into it. Like he wouldn't let you pass without getting into it. Like he would never stand for what happens here on Sunday morning sometimes, right? Like he would force you to amen or there would be physical pain, right? Like you were going to amen, Brother Hubert. And Brother Hubert would sing this song, man. And man, it was amazing. Because if you don't know the song, it goes like this. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory, right? And he would do two things. He would make us go shout, right? Like an old Braveheart warrior. And then he would do this also. He would hold out all, like indefinitely. Seriously, like I don't know how you, it's like, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all It was longer than that. It was longer than that, dude. You know why I did that, man? Golly. You know why I did that? It wasn't just to be awesome. He was awesome. But he didn't just do it to be awesome. You know why I did it? Because he knew. He knew that in that church, there were people who were discouraged. He knew that in that church, there were people who were ready to give up. He knew that in that church, there were people who were on the verge of divorce. He knew that in that church, there were people who didn't know how they're going to pay their next bill. He knew that there were people in that church whose parents or whose kids were rebelling and they didn't know what to do, totally at a loss. And here was this guy's mission from the Lord to be like Paul to Timothy and remind all of us, man, Jesus is coming back. What a day of rejoicing that will be, church. All right, so here's the deal. If you're discouraged this morning, and some of us are, if you're discouraged, much like Timothy was discouraged at times, here's what I would say to you. Two things. I want to remind you two things, okay? Remind you two things. Number one, I want to remind you this. Just so you know, you belong to a church that loves you. You belong to a church that loves you. So you need to kind of open this thing up and let people know where you are? If you're in a missional community group, a small group, then you already know, man, there are people around you who love you. You go to your missional community host and you tell them, man, I'm struggling. You go to the people in your missional community and you say, man, can we just grab coffee? I'm struggling. If you don't belong to a missional community, one of our small groups here, you need to. However, you also have people around you every single Sunday morning. I mean, here's the deal, man. We don't have a lot of smoke and mirrors. We don't have a lot of flash and a lot of bling. But I'm telling you something. We got some people in this church who love you deeply. So you need to say something. You need to actually be a part of biblical community, open up and say, I'm struggling, I'm hurting. Can we grab coffee? Can we hang out? Can you pray for me? Can we just talk after service? You belong to a church that loves you. That's the first thing I'd remind you of. Second thing I'd remind you of is this, Emmaus. Jesus is coming back. Amen. Come on. Come on. Carol, come back next week. He's coming back, y'all. He's coming back. Here's why that's important. It means your pain doesn't define you. It means your pain and your discouragement is not the end. As your pastor, I say this with all my heart. My desire for you is that you would fight the good fight of faith. Because here's what you're going to find out one day. It's worth it. It's worth it. Let's pray, y'all. Let's pray. And as we pray, we're going to enter into a time here of worship, of reflection, of repentance of sin. Maybe this just needs to be a time of confession, man. Maybe you need to scoot up next to your spouse, next to you, or find somebody in here that you walk with, man, and just say, you know, can I be honest with you? Can I get prayed for right now because of some discouragement? But as always, we have these tables here in the front. We have these tables up in the back with the communion elements on them, the bread and the cup. And the reason we do this every single week is because every single week we need to be reminded that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, died on a cross for us, securing our identity as children of God if our faith and trust is in Christ alone for our salvation. We are adopted as sons and daughters of God because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. He rose again from the grave. He ascended into heaven, and he will come back again. And we are commanded by the scriptures from the words of God to fight the good fight of faith until the appearance of our King Jesus. And so as we enter into this time of worship and communion, I invite you, church, Emmaus Church, to have some time to pray, to make some space right now to repent of some sin, and as the Spirit leads, to come down, to take the bread representing the body of Jesus nailed for us on the cross, dip it in the cup representing the blood of Jesus shed for us on the cross, purchasing us, cleansing us from sin. Take it, eat it, and remember Jesus. If you're not a worshiper of Jesus in this room today, oh man, I would beg you to become a worshiper of Jesus today. See myself, see Pastor Travis, see any number of people in this room and say, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Check off that box in your Connect card and say, I'm interested in surrendering to Jesus. We want to talk to you more about what that means. But if you are a worshiper of Jesus today, right now, these tables are for you. You come and you worship and you remember the good news of the gospel. Christ came, Christ died, Christ rose, Christ is coming back again. Lord Jesus, we love you. I pray for those in this room who are discouraged. I pray for those in this room who, much like Timothy at times, do not feel strong. They feel weak. They feel frail. I pray, Lord, for them, what we read in the scriptures, that in their weakness, you would be made strong. That they would boast all the more about the fact that they are weak, that they don't feel strong, that they are struggling, that they would confess those things. Boast all the more so that in their weakness, you would be strong. Help us to be a loving church. Lord, we come to you right now in worship. We pray it all through Christ. Amen.